Well, we've got a couple of things to go through, so if you could open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Now, for those of you who don't know, we just got back. We were away for about 3 weeks, and it was a really great trip. Right before we left, yeah, you know what? I am going to mention one quick thing. Hey, that picnic that's coming, make sure you guys bring a blanket or a dish to share or something like that. We're going to do it outside. It's a little bit cooler now that we're getting real close to November. We will have tons of fun bounce house. We got joust for the kids and stuff like that. And we're going to have some awesome food. Mark, are we?
Chairs.
Yes.
And chairs too.
Yes. Just all that stuff. Just bring something to sit on, hang out. I know Nate will be back. Next week. In fact, he's going to be sharing the message, and we're going to do a little communion together. Then I'll do a communion thing together, and then I think Jonathan Bachman's going to be doing the worship that week. And so, anyway, just come out and just have a good time and just be with family. We'll have some good food. Gary, I'm Italian. I've got it. What are we having? You know what I'm hoping for, but I'm just asking. Okay. All right. It's barbecued something, right, Gary? Okay, so I'm just... Okay. Okay, yeah. All right, so... All right, so we just finished, for those of you who don't know, we just finished the book of James. We were 6 months in the book of James. You can listen to that online at homefellowshipchurch.com. It was a great book. Man, it's like the Gatling gun of the New Testament. One command imperative after another. The last two teachings we did that you can also, I found they started, since Jay's been video recording these now, I try to not to look at that camera, but that's now on Facebook. And so if you're a Facebook person, you can now find that on Facebook. I know people are watching those. Psalm 23 we did right before we left. Really encourage you to listen to that. Oh, wow, we're getting calls right in. Yeah, it's all right. You can hold our calls. And then also Psalm 19, and I know if you guys would, we're going to take a minute. I know Gary did a good teaching last week. Somebody had told me, was that on spiritual warfare? What was it on? Yeah. I heard that was a good teaching, and Lester and Peggy, I know that they did a teaching on unmet expectations. They've been missionaries for about 50 years, and so I haven't listened to that one yet, but we're going to take a minute and pray for them because they're leading a missions conference. They're the keynote speakers. And they're Peggy, I think, spoke yesterday, if I remember, or Friday.
Peggy was Thursday, Friday, Lester yesterday.
Okay, Lester yesterday, okay. So we're just going to pray for them. That's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of stuff. So we're just going to ask that God would just continue to take care of them. And so let's just do that right now. Lord, we just thank you for Peggy, and we thank you for Lester, Lord God. And Lord, however those teachings are going as they're ministering to your people, Lord God, whatever, we just ask that you would fill them with your spirit. You give them an eyes of love, Lord God, and I know how they love your word. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that that word would not return void, Lord, and accomplish the purposes you set out to do, Lord God. So work in the hearts of all those people and bless Peggy and Lester and just encourage them, Lord, and reinvigorate them right now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so for those of you who don't know, yes, we were away for 3 weeks on trips, and we just got back this week, and so and I know we have the picnic next week, and so it wasn't the right time to get into a new book and to start a new book. So we're kind of coming in off the fly here, and I thought, man, what are we going to do? And some folks want to say, hey, why don't you share some pictures of the trip? And I thought, oh, that sounds nice. Until I started doing it, I asked my wife to, I said, honey, could you narrow down the pictures? Because we went on the Footsteps of the Apostle Paul tour. So I said, could you just narrow down the pictures? She said, oh, absolutely. So she spent hours and narrowed it down for me, so for the PowerPoint. And I said, okay, here it is. And she's like, well, I think we have a problem. And I said, well, what's that, honey? She's like, well, I narrowed it down. I said, oh, great. I said, what'd you narrow it down to? She says, well, after I spent hours getting rid of a lot of stuff, I've narrowed it down to 1,000 pictures. 1,000 pictures? How is that narrowing it down? That's actually what she said to me. So I said, honey, I can't. That's, my eyes would glaze. No. And so we got it down a little bit more, and which was like maybe 300 pictures. And then I said, oh my goodness, we can't do that. And here's the other thing, to be honest, listen, those pictures are really great. And if you want to see a bunch of them, we would love to go to lunch with you, dinner, have you over the house. We'll show them to you. But I thought I could show you a few pictures, but I don't want to waste an hour's worth of time and not preach the word. Do you know what I'm saying? God's word won't return void. That's what's living and active. That's what's sharper than any double-edged sword. That's what divides soul and spirit, bones and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So, man, I couldn't think of coming here for an hour and not preaching the word. So I kind of snuck it in. So here's what I did. Go to Acts chapter 7, and what we're going to do, and I'll tell you what's going on. Acts 27, the storms of life. And Acts 27 kind of follows the path that we took in our comfy cruise ship. Now, Paul didn't have a comfy cruise ship with stabilizers and all that type of stuff. But it follows, yeah. Nobody's making eggs Benedict for them every morning like Jose was making for me. And I miss that desperately. But this was the kind of thing that we got on this little cruise ship as we're stopping at different islands and from Greece to Rome. And so what we thought we'd do is we'd go through Acts chapter 27. And I know that's ambitious. 27. Acts chapter 27. Yep. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And I want to get that. Hey, can you hit the lights for me real quick, Elijah, if you're going to sit there? Thanks, buddy. All right, let me tell you what's going on. And this way I put in some pictures, so the folks that wanted the pictures will get a couple of pictures. And the folks that really could care less about the pictures, well, that's you. So you'll get the word. Okay, so here we go. In Acts chapter 27, here's what's going on right now. The Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, okay? And so the Apostle Paul, he's been saved, he's been preaching the gospel, he's in Jerusalem, and he's met with the Jerusalem church here in the book of Acts, and he's just so filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's filled with the Lord, and he goes to the temple courts. Now, there's a lot of very religious people. There's a lot of very religious Jews there. And if you've ever been around folks that are very, very, very religious, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord, they can be very zealous and sometimes in a not so good way. When we were at the Vatican, our tour guide, who was herself a Catholic, she said, okay, you need to be careful of two things. Okay, I did get in trouble. I touched one of the paintings. But anyway, I shouldn't have done it. I know. It was a Raphael. I know I shouldn't have done that. Okay, so the kids already yelled at me for that. So you don't need to. You don't need to yell at me. But when we were in the Vatican, she said, you got to be very careful. There's folks here who come and to look and to be with the Lord and to share. And then there's the pilgrims who are coming here and on a pilgrimage. And he goes, she used these words. She didn't mean it. Like she's like, if you get in their space, if you look at them wrong, they will kill you. And she said, literally, they will yell at you. They will scream at you. Just stay. So this is the kind of environment. But these Jews were literally going to kill Paul. And so Paul, they start saying, this is the guy that says he rejects the law of Moses when he was up at the temple. And a riot broke out. And all these Jews were coming in a riot, and they started beating Paul to death right there on the church grounds, right there at the temple. So much so that a centurion and all the soldiers from the Antonia fortress had to rush out. In fact, it was so bad. There were so many people, and there was such a riot, and they were beating him so bad that they couldn't even surround him. These are soldiers, armored soldiers. They had to actually lift Paul up and carry him back to the Antonia fortress. And as they're carrying him, okay, now this, I love Paul. As Paul's getting beat, as he's getting, you know, they're carrying him back. And what does Paul do? Paul says to the centurion, to the commander, he says, hey, let me, just before we go in, before we go into the barracks, let me just talk to the people. And so the commander he's okay. He's like, oh, I didn't know you could speak. Yes, I can. Okay, you speak. Okay. I'll do that. So Paul starts speaking. And listen, now remember, Paul just got beaten up by these people. Literally. But you know what he wants to do? Even though he was beaten to the point of death, he wants to reach them with Jesus Christ. He wants them to be saved. People who are trying to beat him and kill him and curse him, he wants them to know Jesus, because that's a life-changing experience. That's so awesome. And so Paul, what he does, which is amazing, he starts speaking to them, right? And he's telling them about his Damascus experience and how he used to persecute the church. He used to kill Christians, put them in prison, beat them. And that's what he would do until Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. And he got saved. And everything was going good. And he's saying, and this gospel, this Jesus Christ, God wants to reach all people, including the Gentiles. Well, when he said including the Gentiles, that God was for all people, that Jesus, that God offered salvation for all people, not just the Jews, they all freaked out again. And they rushed him inside. He said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. And so they brought him to court, and over the next, there was a bunch of Jewish people, about 40 people, that said, hey, we're not going to eat or sleep until we kill Paul. So a bunch of people got together to murder him. So they took 200 men and cavalry, and they took him down to a place called Caesarea. So here's what I did kind of sneakily. The first place they were at, Jerusalem, and what Paul was saying, which was so cool when he was on trial and all this stuff before they, when they took him to Caesarea, one of the neat things he said too, when he was talking to kings and things like that, this was his heart. He said he wants to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me and Jesus. And I think that's awesome. Even right now, that's what we want, right? We want folks to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I love that. So when they're in Jerusalem here, let me just one second. You get one picture of Jerusalem. After her double or triple narrow down, there were 33 pictures in Jerusalem. You're getting one, okay? This is on the Mount of Olives, okay? You can see the Temple Mount up here, okay? This is the Temple Mount where the temple used to stand. Right now is the Dome of the Rock. It's occupied by the Muslims. Right now, these are the Southern Steps. The Wailing Wall is somewhere in this area right over here, okay? And this is us. Where are we? We're right here. It's our little family. Okay. And so this is just over the Mount of Olives, looking down on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And there were so many more pictures, but we just don't have time. But when we were in Israel, here's just a couple. This is the Mount of Beatitudes overlooking the Sea of Galilee, as we shared a little bit of time there. And that's where Jesus read in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 in Matthew. If you ever get a chance, read those three chapters. If you want to be renewed in your own heart personally, in your own mind, just spend each day reading. Try it just for a couple of weeks. Just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 over and over and over again. And you watch God do a work in that Beatitudes. But anyway, that's the Mount of Beatitudes overlooking the Sea of Galilee there. It's very beautiful. This is also around that area too. We did some baptizing at the Jordan River. We baptized about 30 people. I was supposed to baptize. Dave Guzik asked me to baptize, but he asked me, and I didn't bring any clothes to change into. Duh! So I'm there recording it. And so we had about 30 people that got baptized here at the Jordan River. It was a beautiful thing. It's usually was a free-flowing river, but it's dammed up right now for the water sources. And then we also went to Nazareth, and we saw an ancient synagogue where it was just like a little podunk town. It was an ancient synagogue. Now they built a whole big church around it, massive thing, which was really kind of terrible. And this was the hill that they took. If you remember, they said, hey, don't we know this guy? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? Do you remember that? Who is he to preach in our synagogue? And they took him up to the hill, the local hill at Nazareth, to throw him off. Do you remember that? And then it says Jesus passed. This is that spot. And on the other side, it's a sheer cliff. And it says Jesus passed through amidst. But this is Mount Precipice. But this little area was kind of special because in the distance is Mount Carmel. And that's 18 years ago. We dedicated Elijah in the womb over at Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Elijah and Baal were in 1 Kings chapter 18. So we just got a little picture of him there. Okay, so after Jerusalem, they bring Paul to Caesarea. And this is where they held him for a couple years, and they had trials for him. Now, Caesarea, this, if you read about that, Caesarea by the sea, did it exist? Yes, it was actually huge. This was like a massive, massive port. 300 ships could come into this port, and it extended a quarter mile out in the sea. It even had hardened concrete that would harden underwater. This was amazing. You can see the ruins of most of it here. This is the hippodrome here. This is the lighthouse out here. They've got aqueducts going through here. You can't see the, this was the palace that extended out there, extended out a ways. I think I got more pictures. There's the aqueducts right here. It would carry the water 10 miles away to Caesarea. That was like Herod's little personal spot where he would go because there was a lot of Gentiles there. This is the theater that was there. In Acts chapter 12, according to historian Josephus, that's where Herod Agrippa died, right there. And I love this. This is just a replica. But for many, many years, Bible critics would say Pontius Pilate, he didn't exist because there was no record of him. See, the Bible's not true. See, you can't trust it, blah, blah, blah. In 1961, they found the inscription at this theater that says this: Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, dedicated this. And so that was pretty awesome. So this was the palace that Paul was kept at for years. It kind of extends way out, way out. And this is where I did a bad thing about 10 years ago. If you remember, if you've been here for a bit. I ran around. It's all gated. And I ran around. I wanted to be out there. So somewhere out here, I was standing in the water. And I mean, literally, stuff's just wasting away. And I look down, and literally, there's mosaic tiles underwater here from the palace grounds, just literally being washed away. So I bent down, and I picked up one of those little tiles off the floor, and I'm like, yes, I got one. And I put it in my pocket. I put it in my pocket. And I thought they're just being washed. And then I started to come back in, and the Holy Spirit convicted me so bad, that I had to go back and put that little, I'm arguing with the Lord. I'm like, Lord, it's going to wash away it. Put it back. So I actually went out, and I put it right back in that exact same spot. Anyway, so that's where Paul was held. All right. And so this is kind of where we stop. Paul almost convinced King Agrippa to become a Christian. And this is where we start in Acts chapter 27. And it's a lot of narrative, this particular one. Let's teach you a lot of narrative, but we'll get through it. Okay, are you ready? You buckled up? All right. It says, Acts 27, verse 1. Oh, one more thing. Paul had said when he was with those governors, Paul had said that he appealed to Caesar when they had put him on their court case. So that means since he was a Roman citizen, he was allowed to be transported, even though he was a prisoner, he was allowed to be transported to Caesar for trial. Now, the person who actually was going to try him, the Caesar at this time, does anybody know who that was? Nero. Now, Nero wasn't the crazy psychopath that he was a few years later. This is around 59 AD. Paul will end up going to Rome. He's going to make it there because God told him, you're going to go to Rome. I want you to preach the gospel there. And apparently, like right after he preached to Nero, you guys probably heard all the stories of Nero burning down Rome. If you know how he purchased you, after this, he went crazy. It's almost like he heard the gospel and rejected it and went crazy. And you remember he would torture Christians. I mean, this is kind of gross, but this is historically true. He would skewer them and light them on fire in his garden and ride his chariots around there watching the Christians burn. He was terrible, terrible, terrible. So this is who he's being taken to. So we start off in Acts 27. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and other prisoners were handed over to the centurion Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. That's verse 1. So here's the first thing. So they're going to go to Italy. They're going to go to Rome to see Nero. And as Paul, it says Paul and some other prisoners. The word in Greek here is heteros, and it means others of a different kind. In other words, Paul, although he's a prisoner, and although he's in chains, right, he hasn't had the death sentence given to him yet. They're going with a bunch of other prisoners, probably people to be beheaded, people to be killed in the gladiator games. Paul's going with a bunch of other prisoners, and he's going with this guy, with this centurion named Julius. Now, a centurion, those were rough, tough soldiers. You guys know that? They were in command of a century of men, 100 men. And it says this guy's name was Julius. Remember that name, because I think you're going to meet him in heaven. I do. I think he's going to end up getting saved by the end of this. It says this. You know, it says that he belonged to the imperial regiment. So that, just picture, you guys know what a Green Beret is? Right? A SEAL, Navy SEAL, Green Beret, Rangers. That was kind of like these soldiers were kind of the Green Beret. So they're transporting a bunch of prisoners, okay? And then there's Paul. Hi. Sharing the gospel. It says that we boarded a ship from Adramantium, which is in northern Turkey. The Turkish ship came down to Caesarea because that was a big port. And it says, we boarded the ship from there, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. Now, even in those days, they didn't like to sail on the big open seas. They tried to hug the coasts at least as much as they could because it was safer. And it says, the coast of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. So Aristarchus, so here's Paul, and here's a friend, Aristarchus, who's traveling with him. And it says us and we. Who do you think he's talking about here? Who's the us? Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Do you remember? That's right. Luke wrote the book of Acts. So we've got Paul, Aristarchus. He's one of Paul's friends that you read about that's ministering with him in Acts chapter 20. Verse 4, also Colossians 4:10. So here's Aristarchus from Thessalonica, and he's with us. It says, the next day we landed in Sidon. That's in northern Lebanon today. You remember Tyre and Sidon? That was originally mentioned in Genesis 49:13. It says, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Now listen to me. Centurions, okay, are battle-hardened. Picture them like the battle-hardened sergeants or something like that, or captains that are in charge of 100 battle-hardened soldiers. Okay? The word here in Greek, it's only used one time. It's philanthropos. It's where we get the word philanthropy, and it means courteousness, kindness, love, generosity. So this centurion must be listening to Paul and seeing Paul and watching how Paul's acting, and he lets him get off the ship. Now listen, if anything happens to any of these prisoners, the guards receive the sentence. So in other words, if any of these prisoners escape, if someone's going to go to the gladiator games or be fed to a lion, okay, and a Roman soldier lets them escape, you know what happens to them? They get the sentence. They get fed to the lions. They go to the gladiator. They get beheaded. So, you know what? He must see something in Paul's character that just says, you know what? Here, almost like a cruise ship. Okay, you can get off the ship, be back by 6 o'clock, come on back to us. To me, that's incredible. And that reminds me of this verse in Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Listen. Here's something to think about. When people see your character, when they hear your heart, when they see your integrity, do they notice something different in you? Do they notice something? Now, they might not even like you. They might even disagree with you. But do they see something different in you? That's because of what God has done. I want them to see that in me. I want them to say, God, refine me, make me new. You know what? Gentleness is not normal for me. But you know what? It's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That may not be you normally, but that can be you with the supernatural power of Jesus Christ so that other people can see what God has done in you. So they let him off this boat, if you can believe it. So he meets with his friends, gets some supplies. And to me, that's an amazing thing. It says after that, in verse 4, it says, from there we put out to sea. And it says, again, we passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Okay, so that's Cyprus right there. Very close to Turkey. We stopped there for a little bit. And a third of it was invaded by the Turks. So a third of it is Muslim. But it's interesting, Paul and Barnabas were already ministered in Cyprus earlier in Acts chapter 13, 4 and 5. And it says that they preached the word throughout Cyprus. Now what's really cool to me is 2,000 years later, that whole side that has these Cypriots that aren't not part of the one-third up that were invaded by Turkey, those are Muslim, the whole rest are professing Christians. To me, that's amazing. Now, whether they're born again or not, but here we are 2,000 years later, and obviously God did an incredible work on that mission. When we were there, we saw certain things like UNESCO sites, you know, the Tomb of the Kings, and that was some really, it's amazing area. Such as with the kids, early Christians would hide and worship there when they were being persecuted, when Rome was persecuting Christians. There's signs, they have churches there. It was just an amazing sight. Sorry, let me get back there for a second. So anyway, from there they put out to sea again and passed the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. Verse 5 says, when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia, and that's in southern Turkey by the Isle of Rhodes. So yes, I'm using these as little jump points. I kind of cheated. There's where they were going through. Here's his journey. And here's little Rhodes. That is just, I mean, it is so close to Turkey, you could almost reach out and touch it. In fact, we didn't realize it. As we're sailing by, people goes, there's Turkey. Like, what? And if you don't know, Turkey is a little hostile right now. Just a little. So there was Rhodes was amazingly beautiful on our trip, you guys. I mean, it was, the history there was tremendous. I only grabbed a couple pictures because there's no time. This is the Acropolis in Rhodes. Knights of St. John used it for hundreds and hundreds, centuries and centuries. Just amazing stuff from BC days. And just gorgeous, gorgeous place that we were seeing and visiting. I mean, this is, that's like a postcard to me. You know, just amazing history there. And that's little me and Ezekiel. That's up at the top there at the Acropolis in there. Okay. So it says in verse 6, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Okay, so these things, I want you to, so here we have, there's actually, it says, the Bible says there's 270 people on this ship, okay? This is a big ship, 180 foot in length. Think about from the back of that door, just to give you an idea how big it is, from that back door, probably to the second portable, that's how long this ship was. And it was about 15 feet wider than this, not much wider than this place. So there's 270 people, maybe 100 soldiers, maybe 100 prisoners and maybe a bunch of sailors and other travelers, and they're going on this ship. So this thing is a weighed down ship, and what this ship would do is part of a fleet from Caesar, and they would bring all the grain from Alexandria, Egypt, and they'd bring it back to Rome because Rome is like the center of the universe right now at this time. And so they're sailing to Rome on this monstrous, heavy, heavy ship. So if you wanted to know what it would feel like, you're kind of almost like in that. It says this, It says in verse 7, we made slow headway for many days and had difficulty driving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite of Salmon. Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit here because right by Cnidus right here, Rhodes, okay, as they're going to Crete, there was Corinth and Athens, and we did spend a little bit of time, so I just gave you a couple pictures here. This is Mars Hill. Do you guys remember that in Acts chapter 17 where Paul preached the sermon? He said, hey, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. This is the place. In Acts chapter 17, you can read it for yourself. It was amazing. They would meet there. The biggest, most intellectual people, the judges, the whole their civil courts, they were all up here. They would meet, and the most intellectual, the most influential people up here at Mars Hill. There's me and Dave Guzik and this other historian, Pastor Lance, up there with the group. It was a great time. And of course, we saw the Acropolis in Athens. Acropolis is just the rock up here. And then we saw a few other things like the Parthenon and that type of stuff. And there's our cute family in the Parthenon. All right. We also saw Corinth. Like, if you ever wondered, is the Bible true? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever wondered about that? Man, this is, I can't even tell you. There's stuff all around. I didn't want to bore you with 10,000 pictures. But this is an entire city. This is the main street in Corinth. Right here. And there's tons of archaeological stuff. It would blow you away if I showed you all the pictures of it. These places actually exist. The Bible is true. It just shows that archaeology backs up the Bible yet again. All right. Now let's get back. Okay, verse 8, it says, we moved along the coast with difficulty, and we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lesia. Now, Fair Havens is right about there. Now, can I tell you, that Fair Havens was probably named by the Better Business Bureau or the Chamber of Commerce because it was a little hick town. It was a podunk town. It was a sleepy town. It was Fair Havens. You know how you try to make stuff, the town sound a little bit better than it actually is? Welcome to Fair Havens. It was a one-horse town. There was nothing to do in this town. And so they're sailing all this way. They land in Fort Fair Havens on their way to Rome. And what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to winter there. And so it goes on and says, I think I even have a picture. Not that you probably care, but, oh, yeah. You probably don't care about that, so I'm going to skip that. Fair Havens, this is even Fair Havens today. In modern-day Crete. It's still a little one-horse podunk town, and so there's really nothing going on there. And it's getting to be wintertime, and the wintertime, there's terrible storms. Even our captain, one of some of our folks asks some of the crew members as they're going through the Mediterranean, he says, what are you doing with your ship? What do you do? Where you go next in the Mediterranean? Because they're going to all these places, and they go to Rome. So where do you go next? He said, well, it's getting to be October, November, which is the same time that Paul is sailing. He's like, well, we don't sail here in November. The seas are too rough. Now think about this. This is a massive ship with modern technology. He's like, this gets too rough. We actually take this and we sail it down to the Caribbean during this time. So even now they move the ships out there. And so it says, so they moved along this place called Fair Havens. And it said much time had been lost. And the sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. And that's just the Day of Atonement. So this is about November. He goes, so Paul, I like this. So Paul warned them. He says, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Now, this word here in Greek is theorio, and it means I can see with my eyes. I don't think he was like a prophecy thing. He's saying, guys, I've been on the ocean a ton of times. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think I got it here, yeah, 11:25, by this time, Paul's like, I'm an experienced sailor. He says, three times he goes, I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, three times I was shipwrecked already. And I spent a night and a day on the open sea. Have you ever been in the open sea at night? on a small ship. If you want to know something scary, you look out there. If you're on a small ship at night and you can't see land, that is a scary thing. Think about this. He's already been shipwrecked 3 times. He's like, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. This is where we're at right now. But the centurion goes in verse 11. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Now, I guess I can't really blame him. Do you know what I mean? I mean, here's a preacher saying, hey, you know what? We're going to crash, so we can't stay here. And then all of a sudden, here's the owner of the ship, and here's an experienced sailor saying, oh, yeah, we can go on. It's no big deal. And so he listened to him. It says this. It goes on to say, verse 12, since the harbor wasn't suitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there, spend the winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Okay, now, to be honest, when we're facing like the storms of life, you're going to see a storm come up, and seeking God's will, you know, beware of some of these things that they were thinking of. Okay, hey, much time has been lost. We're being impatient. We're not listening to godly advice. Paul is trying to warn them. Listening to experts' advice, going for majority of votes, desiring for comfort. Oh, we don't want to stay in this podunk town. We want to go to this other big city where there's action and stuff to happen. Or even seemingly favorable conditions, which we're going to see in a minute. Now, here it is. This is Fair Havens. They only want to sail and spend the winter there. It's only a few hours. Do you guys remember Gilligan's Island? How many watch that? Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, do you remember their little theme song? The three-hour tour, the three-hour, right? The weather started getting rough. Okay, you guys know. So that's all we're talking about, right? So they're thinking, Paul, you're a preacher. What do you know about life, right? I mean, please. We just want to go there to this cool town so we can have what we want. Paul's like, don't do it. But of course, like most people, they don't listen to their pastor. Not you guys. Yeah, that's right. And listen to a preacher. And so it goes on to say this. In verse 13. Hey, who has a King James version for this? Verse 13. Oh, yeah, Mama Hetherington, could you read this next verse in the King James version? I just love this.
And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had...
That's good enough. That's good enough. When the south winds blew softly. Doesn't that sound romantic? Doesn't that sound like an opening to a movie or a romance novel or something? It's all going to happen. As the south winds blew softly, or mine says, when a gentle wind began to blow, they thought they'd obtained what they wanted. But you're going to find out in a minute they didn't. So they weighed anchor, and they sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster, or a euroclydon, that just means a typhoon, swept down from the island. And the ship was caught up by storm and could not head into the wind. And says, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Caudia, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So in back, what they had was, in these ships, they would have a rope, and they would have like a big lifeboat in back that people could use in a case of emergency. And so they were having to secure that little boat. And it says, they probably had to take down that main sail because that would have rocked in the storm. And it says this in verse 17. So it says we were hardly able to make it. I bet the soldiers had Paul and Aristarchus and the rest of the prisoners hoist that baby on board. It says in verse 17, when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. So this ship is being battered so much that they've got ropes underneath and cables underneath, and they're securing the whole thing because during this hurricane, now remember, even if you're on a cruise ship, if you've ever been in a big storm, let me tell you, it's not very fun. If you've ever been seasick, even on these big boats, you're watching tables. They have to close the restaurant because you're watching the tables. It is not very fun. And so here we go. It says, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, so think about this. This owner, all this grain, all their money, all their profit, they're just like, oh my God, we're going to die. We're going to throw it out, and they're getting rid of all this profit. This whole thing is filled with it. And it says on verse 19, on the third day of this storm, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, can I tell you, when I read that first, I was like, whoop-de-dang-doo. So they throw some tackle overboard, maybe a couple of fishing poles. What's the big deal? But that word in Greek, when I looked at it, is a different word. And that word is skue, and that basically means any apparatus, any equipment, any furniture. So anything that's not a part of the boat, they're now throwing that overboard. Everything that's anything is being thrown overboard, other than the people. So they're freaking out. And now it goes on to say, it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Holy schmoles. Listen, they didn't have radar. They didn't have, you know, compasses. They didn't have sonar. The sun and stars, that's how they navigated. So they're out in this typhoon. They've taken down the sails. They're just letting the wind take them wherever. They've been out many days. After a while, there's nothing but darkness, nothing but storm. After days and days and days and days, finally, they get to the point where they've lost all hope. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm like that. I don't mean a literal storm. I mean like a storm of life where you get to the point. This is kind of interesting to me. God told Paul, hey, you're going to get to Rome. He told him that, right? But it says here, I don't know if your translation says anything different, but in verse 20 it says, we finally gave up how much hope? All hope. To me, that gives me a little bit of encouragement. Because, you know, I've seen more miracles when I look back and I've watched God move so many times. You would think I could never, ever doubt anything ever, any promise of God ever. But there are some times when our life, when storms are so violent, when stuff's going on, and you've been there, and if you haven't, good, but you might be there someday, where everything is so dark and everything is smashing and rocking and it's so difficult. God, I know you. But you feel like in your heart, like you've given up all hope. Do you know what I'm saying? And I like, in some way, it comforts me that Paul, hey, I'm feeling the same way. Aristarchus, they knew Jesus. He felt the same way. Dr. Luke is with them. It says, we gave up all hope. And then it goes then on verse 21. It says, after the man had gone for a long time without food. And that's not fasting. You've heard the expression, you know, what comes up must come down. Well, in this case, if you're eating any food with this kind of storm, what comes down must come up. So they've been a long time without food. A long time. They just couldn't even keep it down. Experienced sailors, soldiers. It says, Paul stood up before them and said, and I love this. Okay, I don't know if this is just a Darren thing or if this is a guy thing or it's just a human thing. He does say, I told you so. I love that. Can I tell you something? I'm a little bit of an I told you so person. Very slightly. I've gotten a lot better over the years, I think. Okay. But I'm a little bit of like, I did tell you that. I was trying to warn you. I tried to help. So to me, this also gives me great comfort. So Paul's like, okay, guys, you haven't eaten. It's been dark. You've lost all hope. I just want to say one thing. The preacher's talking. I didn't tell you so. Tried to warn you. That's what he's saying here. Little singer. I'm sorry. I get a little kick out of that. That's real to me. Okay. So he says this. He says in verse 21, he says, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss." Verse 22 says, "But now," okay, but let me get back. Now what's really important. "I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you all the lives of all who sail with you.'" Now, I don't know if God did that or Paul was just begging him, "Lord, save these people. I know you're taking me there, but would you save the rest of these people, Lord? Would you help them to come to know you? Would you help them to be saved before it's too late?" And God graciously gave them all the lives. So he's telling them this. Verse 25, he says, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." You know, I love that. I'm going to wait on that. Do I have another? No. I love that. He's saying, you know what? Joshua 23:14 says that not one of God's good promises has failed. And I like Paul. He's like, "Hey, guys, I'm telling you, take courage. I have faith in God. It will happen as God told me." And you know what? As God gives you his promises, as you're learning and growing, can I tell you what? It doesn't matter who says what to you. You trust in the living God. It doesn't matter how you feel right now. It doesn't matter what you think right now. What matters is what he says. You hold on to his word for dear life. You hold on to his word. It is the only thing that is sure, that is true, that is confident. You can trust in him, and you can trust in his word for your life. Does that make sense? If you don't remember anything else, when you're going through this storm, you remember, "God, I trust in you, and I'm going to trust in your word no matter what." And I love how God reaffirms what he already spoke to him. See, God's so awesome. Even Paul needed to be encouraged a little bit. Paul already told him, "You're going to Rome." But he's telling him again, "I'm going to get you there. You're going through this circumstance." That encourages me, because sometimes I feel like, what am I, a poopy Christian sometimes? Why do I need to be encouraged? I know you, Lord. I know so much. But I'm human too, right? So are you. You need the encouragement once in a while, don't you? So do I, and so does Paul, and God knows that, and he loves them anyway. So he goes on to say, this is cool, in verse 26, I don't know if this is comforting. He's like, "Hey, God's given me all the lives here. We're all going to be spared. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." So everything's going to be destroyed in this hurricane. The ship's going to be destroyed. That still makes me a little nervous. It goes on to say, verse 27, think about this. On the 14th night in a hurricane, on a ship, out at sea, no food, 2 weeks, you're hurling everything up. There's nothing left to throw over the boat. You don't even have food. You're just... On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. It says, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that land was approaching. Maybe they heard a difference in the water breaking. I don't know. They took the soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took the soundings again, and they found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern. Okay, who's a boat person here? Okay, the stern, is that the front of the... Back? Front or back? Back. That's okay. Hey, I don't know either. That's why I'm asking you boat people. If you are a boat person, you're welcome to take out my family. Just saying. Okay, well, can I tell you one more thing as we were going through this? Guess where we ran into a storm? As we were going from Crete to Malta, which is where they're going to end up. Anyway. Okay, so here's where it goes. Yes. Yes. Of course, we're in a massive cruise ship with... Okay, so here we go. Sorry. It says, verse 29, thank you. Fearing that we'd be dashed on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Now they got everybody praying. Now everybody's praying. In an attempt to escape the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. They're going to abandon ship. They're getting out of there. They know, hey man, this ship's going down. And then Paul said to the centurion, now remember, Paul's a prisoner now, said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Now think about this. Who's the captain of the ship now? Who's everybody listening to now? Now we're listening to the prisoner preacher. Whatever. We just want to... You want us to cut the lifeboat? We'll cut the lifeboat. Whatever. So they cut off this lifeboat. Verse 33, it says, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense. You've gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. And then he gives them encouragement. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks in front of all of them. That is cool. Listen to that. He's not ashamed. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, when you go out, when you're giving thanks, don't do it for a show. But you know what? If you're at a restaurant, if you're in front of people, hey, do you mind if I pray? Thank you, Jesus. You just give him thanks. He's not ashamed. He's a prisoner. He's got all these soldiers, these centurions, the sailors. He's just like, we're going to stop and we're going to give thanks to the Lord my God right now. And I'm just going to thank him, Lord. Thank you right now. And so he gave thanks in front of them all. And it says he broke it and he began to eat. Verse 36 says, they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the last bit of grain into the sea. Verse 39 says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck on a sandbar, a little isthmus there, and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broke to pieces with the pounding surf. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. We already know why, because they would get the sentence if one of them escapes. But the centurion, listen to this, wanted to spare Paul's life, one person, and he kept them from carrying out the plan. And he ordered all those who could swim to jump overboard and get to land. Those would have been the soldiers. In order to join the Roman legion, you had to learn how to swim. And it says in verse 44, the rest were to get on planks or on pieces of ship and surf in. So this is the first evidence of surfing in the Bible, right here. In this way, everyone reached safety. I just want to show you just really quickly. And I guess I'll leave with this. That was long. That was a lot of narrative. I wanted to go more, but I was going to go into Malta too, because some really cool stuff there. Listen, guys, there's four types of storms in your life. Okay? And some of you know this. When you're experiencing that, you know, if you're not in a storm now, you can thank the Lord. But chances are that for most of us, we're either just heading into a storm or just coming out of a storm. That's life. Okay? Something's going to happen. Something's going on. Your home, your wife, you know, your relationships, sickness. There's always something, finances. And the first storm is a storm of correction. But God works in those storms. Sometimes those storms are correction. You remember the story of Jonah, right? God told him something to do specifically. He gave him a command. And Jonah, what did he do? Did he say, "Yes, Lord, I'm a prophet of God. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do." Did he do that? What did he do? He ran. He turned and he jumped ship. Now think about this for you and I. There are some times in your life where God is telling you something. You know he's convicting you of something. You have a choice to either do it or not do it. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you something? Sometimes he's going to bring in a storm of correction for you. Because he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And you remember the story of Jonah, right? Had to be thrown off board, swallowed by a big fish. You guys been with us for that teaching? And spit him up where he needed to be. He was going the opposite direction. Yet God gave him. So sometimes there's storms of correction in our life. But God's doing it because he loves us. Listen, God loved these people. And you know what? Paul, can I tell you, they didn't plan to go to this island of Malta. They didn't plan, but there's a whole bunch of people there who are going to get saved. The whole island's going to be saved. In fact, you know what they call it right now? The biggest part is called St. Paul's Island. The part over there. And St. Paul's Bay. And they've got where they crashed. It's amazing. So sometimes God will allow those storms of correction, but he's doing it because he loves you. He disciplines those he loves and everyone he entreats as a son. You know what? If it says, what father doesn't discipline his sons? He disciplines us because he loves us. Then there's storms of perfection. You remember the story? Jesus said, hey, we're going over to the other side, and the storm's the disciple, and there was a storm came up, and the boat started to flood, and they're like, Jesus, don't you care about us? And he woke up, you remember the story, right? And he said, peace, be still, right then and there. Do you remember that? And all of a sudden it calmed. And it said that the disciples said, what manner of man is this? I mean, they had seen miracles before, but now they're like, wow, we know him. Even the winds and waves obey him. They know him in a different way. So there are storms of perfection in our life where God's allowing that storm to show a greater revelation of himself. So don't take your ball and go home. Don't pout and get mad at God. God, what are you trying to show me in this? What are you trying to teach me in this, right? Help me have an attitude of joy, of patience, of love in this. Allow him. God, do your work in and through me. Do that work of perfection in me. Then there's even storms of protection. Sometimes a storm's coming. And sometimes, just like he did with Noah, he'll take Noah and his family. He said, I'm going to take you. I'm bringing the storm, but it's to protect you. And there was one way in that ark, and that way is one door, and that's a representation of Jesus. And I'm going to protect you in that storm. And then, like here, there's storms of direction. You know, some of you, I think, are even here. I mean, right at this church, because God had you in a storm. Maybe even that's how you got here in the first place. It was a storm of direction. You were going one direction. You were just looking. You were fine. I'm going here. This is my plan. And all of a sudden, there's this big storm, and you're crashing. And God all of a sudden puts you here. And he's doing that because he loves you. Because he wants to reach out to you. Because he has a purpose and a plan for you. Just like he has for Paul. Just like he has a purpose and a plan for these people. And again, like I told you, this whole island's going to get saved. The governor, everyone. Well, I shouldn't say everyone, but generally speaking. So sometimes there's going to be storms of direction in your life. And you may not even like it when you're being directed. But one thing I can tell you is you can trust him no matter what. So no matter what storm you're going through or you're going to enter, the correction, the perfection, the protection, or the direction, the one thing I know is, just like Paul, you say, Lord, I have faith and I'm going to trust in you. no matter what. The Bible says he is faithful to complete the work he started in you. So don't think that he's forgotten about you. He hasn't. Don't think that just because you're off course that your life is shipwrecked. He's going to take care of you, and he's going to see that those purposes and plans are going to be brought to completion. Does that make sense? All right. Any questions or comments before we wrap it up in prayer? I know this was a lot of narrative and a lot of pictures in here. I didn't want to just do the pictures. I tried to weave it together. We'll let God do what he does. Okay? But I do want to say one thing. I do know that he did want me to teach Acts chapter 27. And so if that's you today, I want you personally. I wanted to do a teaching on Mars Hill. I thought that would have been super powerful. But he said, no, I want you to do Acts 27. So if that's you here today, I just want to take a minute. Let's bow our heads. I just want to pray for you. And let's pray together. Father, you know who's going through a rough storm right now, Lord. Maybe even those right now who feel like they've literally lost all hope, Lord. And maybe even they feel guilty about that. Lord, I know you love them anyway. Will you just supply them, just like you did with Elijah in the wilderness, Lord, with spiritual food and spiritual drink, Lord God. Maybe they just even to the point where they just want to give up and die and all hope is gone. Will you just feed them and nourish them, Lord God, spiritual food and drink? Will you bring people here around them just to hug them, just to encourage them, just to strengthen them, Lord? Will you speak to them during the week with some of these Bible studies, Lord God? Though maybe it's a women's Bible study or the youth Bible study or the Experiencing God Bible study or maybe through just even Christian radio or a phone call from a friend, just or even supernaturally, Lord, just speak to them, Lord God, in their devotional time at home. Encourage each person's heart here today. Encourage their mind and remind them that they can trust in you no matter what happens, Lord God. That you love them and that you say, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Lord, bless these people, Lord, especially the ones in the storm right now. And help them to trust you, Lord. And get them to where they need to be, Lord. And nourish them and revive them, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.